I wonder what the Lord had in mind when he talked about fasting in Matthew chapter 6. As he addressed people who through ritualistic standards would fast twice a week. But was it commanded for them to fast twice a week? Tonight, as you look at these few verses, verses 16 to 18, we can't get around them. They're the next few verses in the text. So in order to do justice to the Word of God, we must cover them. And so hopefully you'll learn tonight a few facts on fasting and how it relates to your life as you seek to live like a child of the King. 4 points: the principle of fasting, the problem with fasting, the practice of fasting, and the promise for fasting. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Let's talk first of all about the principle of fasting and look at two aspects. Number one, how it's defined in the Bible. And number two, how it's described in the Bible. And that will help us get a clearer picture on what Christ is talking about here. The word fasting simply means not to eat. Very simple. It's not a hard thing to understand. It just simply means not to eat. It's a compound word. To abstain from food for either a short period of time or a long period of time. It was Donald Whitley in his book on the spiritual disciplines for the Christian life who defines fasting this way. It is a Christian's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. We also need to understand, as we define fasting, that it's very, very purposeful. The reason we fast is because there's something that needs to take place spiritually in our lives. You don't fast because you want to lose weight. Fasting is not a spiritual way to diet. There are some people who think that that's what fasting is. If you want to diet, diet. But don't call it fasting. And we'll explain that to you in a moment. But Leviticus 16 is the text that describes the Day of Atonement and the fast that is supposed to take place during that time. And that fast describes how it's connected with a great sense of spiritual anxiety. In this case, it was for the conviction of sin and seeking forgiveness at the hand of God. And we're going to talk more about that in a moment as we try to understand what fasting is all about. And while there are some commentators who would take fasting to another realm outside of food, the Bible doesn't teach that necessarily. So for our purposes, we're looking at it from the standpoint of what the Bible says about abstaining from any kind of food or certain foods, which leads us to point number two, how it's described in the Bible. One is a normal kind of fast. That's located in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 2, and Luke chapter 4, verse number 2, where Christ fasted for 40 days. He abstained from all food, but not from water. Now, we assume he didn't abstain from water because the text didn't say he abstained from water for 40 days. We know that in order for the body to function properly, you can't go without water for 3 days. So we assume that Christ had water during the 40 days that he was in the wilderness. But the normal fast is to abstain from all sorts of food. To abstain from food, but you can drink water, fruit juices. That's the most normal kind of fast. Another fast is called the partial fast. That is, it limits the diet, but does not abstain from all food. The example is Daniel chapter 1, verse number 12. For 10 days, Daniel's three Jewish friends ate vegetables and water. But they abstained from any other kind of food outside of vegetables. So that would be what the Bible calls a partial kind of fast. And then there's a total fast, the avoidance of all food and all liquid. That's described in Ezra 10, verse number 6, where Ezra ate no food and drank no water because he continued to mourn the unfaithfulness of the exiles. It's in Esther chapter 4, verse number 16, where Esther would request that the Jews would drink no water, eat no food for 3 days as she would go into the king and plead the case of the Jewish people. Over in Acts chapter 9, verse 9, Paul, after his conversion for 3 days, had no food and no water. That's a total kind of fast. But the Bible also speaks of what is called a supernatural kind of fast, and that is no food and no water for an extended period of time. Moses, in Deuteronomy 9:9, was on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, ate no bread, drank no water. That's a supernatural fast. Only God could sustain him through that. Same thing is over in 1 Kings 19, verse number 8. Elijah did the same as he traveled 40 days and nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And fifthly, a personal fast. And that is recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18, where the people would fast on a regular basis for the sake of their own personal well-being as they would try to understand what God has for them, seeking guidance from the Lord. Now bear with me. I know some of you are probably thinking, oh, this whole fasting thing, man, what's this all about? It's going to get really interesting here in a few moments as we go through the text. So let's look at number two, the problem with fasting. Verse number 16 in Matthew chapter 6. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. The first problem you need to see with fasting is the problem of recognition. The second problem is the problem of ritualism. The first is recognition. The reason these Pharisees would fast is because they wanted people to know they were fasting. If you want to fast, the rule is you never tell anybody you're fasting. You never look like you're fasting. Because you see, if you go to tell people you're fasting, if you dress like you're fasting, you're looking for recognition from man. And if your motive is to get recognition from man, you will never receive the proper recognition you need to have from God. We need to understand that. Whenever you do something from a selfish motive to put yourself on display, you at no time will ever put God on display. And if you're not interested in putting God on display, God's in no way interested in blessing your life. He's only interested in blessing that which honors him. But a second problem is the problem of ritualism, that which was set aside by God, which was designed for God for a specific purpose of confessing your sin and getting close to God. They turned into something self-righteous, into something hypocritical. God did not command them to fast twice a week. They chose to fast on those 2 days. And they chose to let everybody know that they would fast on those 2 days. And instead of it being an opportunity for them to really get in tune with their God, they used it as something that became a ritual. We do that today. Somebody comes to saving faith and they start going to church and they want to worship the Lord and learn more of God. And all of a sudden they start meeting other Christians who go to church just because they go to church. It's a thing to do. It's become a ritualism to them. Going to church is just another thing we do on Sundays. Saying prayer before we eat is something we always do. It loses its meaning. It loses its luster. It becomes something very ritualistic. And God doesn't want that. God wants us to understand that what we have with Him is a relationship. That's to be cultivated through all the different spiritual disciplines that He describes in Scripture. Cultivated in such a way that we grow in our walk with Him and our understanding of Him and get to know Him for who He is. But so many times, things like prayer and Bible study and going to church and fasting become meaningless. They become a ritual. It's something we must all guard against in our spiritual lives. What's just the main point number three, the practice of fasting. Christ says this in verse number 17, but you, when you fast, now stop right there. If you go back to chapter 6, verse number 2, it says, when therefore you give alms, verse number 3, but when you give alms, verse number 5, and when you pray, verse number 6, but you, when you pray. Jesus assumes that you're going to give.
He assumes you're going to pray, and he assumes you're going to fast. Please understand that. Although it's not commanded in the Bible, like giving and praying is, Christ is under the assumption that people who live like a child of the King are going to be involved in the spiritual discipline of fasting. That's his assumption. But you, when you are involved in this discipline, when you are going to be involved in a fast, this is how it is to be done. So we can conclude from that that Christ expects us to fast. You say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean I can't eat for a week? Does that mean I can't eat for a day? Does that mean I got to skip certain meals? Does that mean I got to be like Moses and not eat for 40 days? We'll talk about that in a moment. But turn with me over to Matthew chapter 9 for a moment. Matthew 9, verse number 14. Then the disciples of John, that's John the Baptist, came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? That's a legitimate question. Here we are, the disciples of John, we are fasting. The Pharisees, they fast. But Lord, your disciples, they don't fast. Why is that? Now listen to what Jesus says. It's very important. He said to them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? The point is this. The reason that you fast is because fasting is connected with mourning. Fasting is connected with some kind of anxiety. And while the bridegroom is present, there's to be a feast, not a fast. So while I am on the earth, Christ is saying, he is the bridegroom, and I am with my men, we're not here to fast. There's no mourning. There's no spiritual anxiety in these men's lives because I am here. So instead of there being a fast, there is a feast because the bridegroom is present. That's important to understand. Because when Jesus would leave, there would be fasting. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. Why? Because there would become spiritual struggles. There would become anxiety, all as a result of his absence from his men. Important note to understand. Jesus says in Matthew 6, instead of looking like a hungry scavenger, present yourself well, that no one can tell by your appearance that you are fasting. Why? Because you have one observer. That's your Father who sees in secret. So Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 6 about the practice of fasting that, number one, it's expected. When you fast, this is how you do it. Anoint your head. Wash your face. Get cleaned up. Don't look a mess. So that you may not be seen fasting by men. They should never know that you're fasting. This is not a public recognition kind of discipline. It's a personal spiritual discipline. But by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Boy, that's a tremendous statement. Your Father sees everything. And he sees everything you do in secret. And when you are serious about God, you don't care whether or not men see you serious about God. All you care about is whether God understands the seriousness of your heart. And when you fast in secret, God knows how serious you are. Which leads us to point number two, the practice explained. The practice, it's expected. Number two, the practice explained. You say, okay, I'm here tonight, you're telling me that Christ assumes I'm going to fast. He expects me to fast. But when you fast, this is how you do it. Now explain it to me. What does that mean on a practical level? I want to share with you six things about fasting that will help you understand when and how to fast. Okay? I think you'll see it very, very practical and very simple to understand. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The Moabites, the Ammonites, were combined as an army against Jehoshaphat and Israel. From the human viewpoint, it was absolutely impossible for Jehoshaphat and the nation of Israel to defeat them. There was absolutely no way it could take place. But I want you to notice 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 3 and 4. And Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat was in a state of spiritual anxiety, a state of great fear. What am I going to do? So he called the people together and declared a fast. Here's the first thing you need to understand about how to fast. Number one, you fast because you want to request protection from God. Whenever you find yourself in a situation that looks absolutely detrimental to your health, you fast in order to request that God will somehow protect you from what is about to happen. Not only do you request protection from God, but you receive direction from God. That's the second reason you fast. If you want to receive direction from God, you need to fast. Now it says over in Genesis 24, verse number 33, that when the servant went to find a bride for Isaac, he fasted and prayed because he was so concerned God show him the right lady. Please understand this. Fasting is always linked with prayer. You can pray and not fast, but you cannot fast without praying. Everywhere fasting is mentioned in the Bible, it always is accompanied with prayer and seeking God. You must understand that. So to say that you're going to fast but not pray is not a biblical fast. To fast and to seek direction from God, or to seek protection from God and go to Him, is a legitimate fast. But not to pray would be illegitimate. Now, are we saying, is the Bible saying, is it true that if I'm really serious about God, I will fast and pray? I don't know. It seems to me that if you really want direction from God, you're going to follow what the people in the Bible did when they fasted and prayed to God. They wanted no influence, no distraction, nothing that would keep them from focusing on God. And maybe they fasted because they were so consumed with praying that they even forgot about eating. You ever think about that? God forbid that if we should ever go to prayer and say, well, got to stop, it's lunchtime. It's breakfast. Can't pray through lunch, can't pray through dinner, can't pray through breakfast, I've got to eat. Maybe these people were so consumed with God and so consumed with getting direction for Him that they lost all semblance of time. It was no longer important to them. But receiving direction from God was important to them. And so they could easily set aside anything, even physical appetite, to make sure they heard the voice of the Lord. Fasting does not guarantee or not ensure certainty in receiving clear guidance from God. But rightly practiced does make us more in tune to the one who gives guidance. And so we fast and we pray in order, number one, to request protection from God. Number two, to receive direction from God. And number three, to reveal humiliation before God. Turn with me over to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21 speaks of the most wicked man in Jewish history. His name was King Ahab. He eventually humbled himself and demonstrated that humility through his fasting. It says in 1 Kings 21, verse number 27, these words. And it came about when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted. And he lay in sackcloth and went about despondently. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days." To reveal humiliation before God. Fourthly, to register confession to my God. To register my confession to my God. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 6. The Israelites expressed true repentance through fasting. In Joel 2, verse number 12, it says this, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning." The Lord specifically commanded his people to signify their repentance and their return to him by fasting. One Puritan pastor by the name of Thomas Boston said these words, "In vain will you fast and pretend to be humbled for our sins and make confession of them if our love of sin be not turned into hatred, our liking of it into loathing, and our cleaving to it into a longing to be rid of it, with full purpose to resist the motions of it in our heart and the outbreakings thereof in our life. And if we turn not unto God as our rightful Lord and Master and return to our duty again." He says, look, if you're serious about confession, if you're serious about God, if you're serious, you will fast and you will repent because you loathe sin, you hate rebellion, you hate disobedience to God, and you will do all you can to demonstrate your humiliation before him because you're serious about serving him. That's the point. Please don't hear me say that you're not serious about God because you've never fasted. I don't want to say that to you. I want the word of the Lord to speak to you this evening and for you to examine the text to see what God would have you do. But maybe you haven't gotten clear direction in your life because you've never fasted. Maybe God is not really leading you and protecting you and guiding you because you've never fasted. To demonstrate how serious you are about God, protect me. Protect my life. Protect my family. Lord, I need direction. Who do I marry? How many kids do we have? Where do we live? Do we stay? Do we move? And maybe everything's been foggy because God's saying, you know what? How serious are you about receiving direction from me? I want to give it to you. But how serious are you? And what will you do? Will you do anything that I ask that you might have clarity in understanding what I want from you? Think about it. It's something we need to ponder. And the fifth thing I want you to see, and this is the last one before we move to our final point, is that people fast in order to render adoration to God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verse number 36. "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with the husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem." Anna was one of those women who was able to give thanks because she saw the Son of Man. She didn't miss out on the blessing. As we close, point number 4, what's the promise for fasting? Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 18, the latter part, "Your Father who sees in secret will repay you." That's a promise. Do you believe that promise? Do you believe that if you commit to a life of fasting, certain periods, certain times, maybe it's a fasting of breakfasts, maybe it's a fasting of lunches,
Remember, you never fast without praying. Instead of eating, you fast and you pray. Seeking direction from God, protection from Him. Revealing your humiliation to Him. Registering clear your confession and repentance of sins. Because you want to render adoration to His holy name. God says, the Father who sees in secret will repay you. The purpose of fasting is not to display ourselves, but to discipline our lives. It's not to earn a reputation. It's to express our humiliation and our adoration to God. That's the promise that God gives to those who fast with a righteous kind of life. You will be satisfied. You will be protected. You will be guided. Your waters will never cease to run. They will always be fluid. Why? Because you would have done what the Lord God had expected you to do when seeking His face.